All right. So, turn in your Bibles to Genesis 49. Genesis 49. Well, we made it, guys. We're going to finish the book of Genesis today. Why don't we pray? Father, we just come before you this morning. We just thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the one and only true living God. We thank you, Father, that you are truly the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Father, as we finish today the book of Genesis, I pray that we've finished strong. That the things that you want us to see in the last two chapters, chapter 49 and 50, that you would open our eyes to see them. That you'd open our hearts to hear your voice speaking through them, through those two chapters. And may you open our hearts to receive what it is you want to do, Lord. To apply your word to our lives. Again, Lord, we just thank you for this time and your word. Now bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so last week we left off in chapter 48 where Jacob is on his deathbed. And Joseph, his favorite son, comes to see him and brings his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Jacob blesses Joseph, blesses his sons, and then asks Jacob to promise him to not bury him in Egypt, but to bury him back in the land of Canaan with his family, with his grandfather and his father, his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. And we'll talk more about that as we get into chapter 50. So here we are in verse 1 of chapter 49. It says this, and Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." Now, this is interesting. We're not told how long of a, if this happens right after chapter 48. In other words, if right after Joseph comes and the rest of the brothers come, we're not really told that yet, or we're not told that rather in the scripture. Only speculate. We don't know if it was days that passed or months or whatever, but the point is, he's calling out to his sons to come, to gather together, so he can bless them. Now, what you're going to find here as we go through this, he's going to bless each of the sons. And an important point to make here about these blessings. Jacob's blessings are prophecies about the destiny of each tribe. So each son is going to represent a tribe of Israel. So for those of you who have been walking with the Lord for an amount of time, especially those who have been walking longer, us seasoned saints, you're going to recognize the term of the 12 tribes of Israel, okay? And what the first mention of these tribes here is in chapter 49. So what's interesting is you see these lists of the tribes of Israel throughout the Bible, you're going to see that sometimes there are certain tribes that aren't there, there's other tribes that are for various reasons, but today we're in chapter 49, it's going to be the start throughout the entire Bible, the first mention of these 12 tribes. Now what's interesting is, so each time you see a blessing that he gives to a son, that son's name represents a tribe of Israel. And as you go through the Old Testament, and as you look especially at the book of Joshua, where Joshua leads the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, let's back up. So Exodus, of course, is the next book after Genesis, and the nation of Israel is led out of Egypt to go to the land of Canaan. And what happens then is, after Exodus comes Leviticus, where they're told how they're supposed to worship God. They're supposed to worship God at the tabernacle, and the whole thing is set up there. Then after Leviticus comes Numbers. Now what happens in Numbers is they go to spy out the land of Canaan, and because of a lack of faith and because of fear, they end up wandering the wilderness for 40 years. But in the book of Numbers, okay, in the very first chapter, they take a census of the nation of Israel, and they break the tribes up by tribe, okay? You'll see that. Then as you get into then the book of Joshua, Joshua's going to lead the nation of Israel back to the promised land, and he's going to divide the land, and each of the land of Israel is going to be divided by each of the tribes of Israel. Then as you get into the book of Judges is a really tough book because you're going to see the nation of Israel fall into idolatry, all right? And then the various tribes are going to do various things, and then as you go then through the rest of the entire Old Testament, you're going to see tribes involved in different things. And then as you fast forward to the nation of Israel's one nation under the first king, which is Saul, okay? And then it's going to come David, King David. I mean, you guys have heard of King David. Okay, King David. Then the King David is going to have his son Solomon. He's still going to have a united nation of Israel. And then what's going to happen is after Solomon passes away, his son Rehoboam and another guy named Jeroboam is going to lead a revolt. Jeroboam is going to lead a revolt against Rehoboam. So the tribe is going to be divided into the northern kingdom, okay, the northern kingdom of Israel, all right, that's what's going to be referred to, and then the southern kingdom of Judah. And you're going to find that, which an interesting point to make in all this is, that Ephraim, one of Joseph's sons, the one that Jacob blessed, okay, he blessed the younger, the older would serve the younger, so to speak. Ephraim is going to become a prominent tribe in the northern kingdom of Israel. In fact, in some of the prophecies, the Old Testament prophets, it's going to refer to the northern kingdom as, instead of Israel, as Ephraim. And then Judah, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin are going to be considered the southern kingdom of Judah. Okay? It's a little brief history there. But as we get into this, as we read these names represent the tribes of Israel. And keep in mind, okay, keep something in mind here, all right? I want you to put your finger here in Genesis chapter 49. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And you're going to recall, this should bring to memory what we covered back here earlier on in the book of Genesis. It says, now the Lord had said to Abram, and this is when Abram is called from the Ur of Chaldees, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And that land would be the land of Canaan. Eventually, the land of Israel, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. I will make you a great nation. You understand, see, that through, from Abraham's descendants, as we're going to see in a moment here, as we pick up some other scriptures through Genesis to show you, through Abraham, through his son Isaac, through his son Jacob, and then now, as they have been dwelling in Goshen, they're going to dwell in Goshen for 430 years. The Hebrews, the Jews, are going to become the nation of Israel. And then in the book of Exodus, they're going to be delivered by Moses out from the hand of or the bondage of slavery under Pharaoh. Okay? So verse 2 of chapter 12, I will make you a great nation, I'll bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's a reference to the Messiah that's eventually going to come from the nation of Israel, which is Jesus Christ. Now, turn to Genesis chapter 17. Go to the right, turn to Genesis 17, where we read two verses. Verses 4 and 6, it says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. So no longer your name shall be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. So, Abram's name is changed from, it's changed from Abram to Abraham because he's going to be the father of many nations, okay? Now, go to chapter 26 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 26. Genesis 26, we're going to be at verse 2 through 5. It says this, then the Lord appeared to him and said, appeared to Isaac, that is Abraham's son, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give your descendants all these lands. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So God reiterating to Isaac the blessing that he started with Abraham, that through him he's going to bless him, that he's going to make a great nation through him. Now turn to chapter 28, a couple chapters over. We're going to be in verse 13. 13, it says this. It says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, the land in which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, And you shall spread it abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Okay, now one more spot before we go back to Genesis 49. Turn to Genesis 46. Genesis 46. And this is familiar. We covered this a few weeks ago. Genesis 46. This is after Jacob learns from his other sons that Joseph is still alive. God visits him, and it says this in chapter 46, verse 1. So Israel, that's Jacob, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt. I will make you a great nation there. And I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. A promise again. So through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is going to come a great nation, and that nation is the nation of Israel. So back to Genesis 49. So now, through Jacob's loins, if you will, for lack of a better way to put it, through his sons, okay, through his sons, you're going to see these 12 names listed. They're the 12 tribes of Israel that make up the whole nation of Israel. They're going to make up the peoples of Israel, okay? Okay, so, again, chapter 49, verse 1 says, And Jacob called his sons and said, Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Now, the last days could literally be translated in the glorious future. Now, that's interesting, last days. Oftentimes, when we think of the term last days, we think of the Great Tribulation, we think of the end times. But in the last days here, it is referring to the days in which they eventually go back to the land of Canaan, they take possession of the land. And also, too, is referring to the Great Tribulation because the 12 tribes of Israel are going to be mentioned in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 7, to be exact, 12,000 men from each of the 12 tribes of Israel are going to be sealed by God to go out and be Jewish Billy Grahams, if you will, and they were Jewish evangelists to spread the gospel during this great tribulation that God pouring his wrath on a Christ-rejecting earth. So that's in Revelation chapter 7. So on your own time, you can read Revelation chapter 7. So it says this, it says in verse 2, Gather together and hear you sons of Jacob, and listen to your father. Now, he's going to bless them. And in many ways, it's called a prophetic blessing because it's looking forward to where the nations are, or where these tribes are going to end up, okay? And take note here, too, that for each of these names, the two sons that are going to get the greatest blessings from Jacob are going to be Judah, and we'll talk about that when we get there, and also Joseph. Okay, so Joseph and Judah, above all the other brothers, are going to be the ones that are going to get the great blessing. Okay, so it says this, it says, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it, he went up to my couch. Now, a couple things as we get into this. One of the things I want to kind of, as we go through these names and these different sons, you recall going through the book of Genesis that Jacob had basically four wives. He had two wives and two concubines. So his first wife was Leah, who was the older sister of Rachel. If you recall, Jacob went to work for Leah and Rachel's father, Laban, and Laban tricked him and gave him Leah, his oldest daughter. So he married Leah, and then he made Jacob work another 7 years for his younger daughter, Rachel. So he married Rachel. And because of the whole thing with, for example, Leah's going to have kids, and then Rachel can't have kids. So Rachel gives Jacob her maidservant, Bilhah. And then at one point what happens is Leah gets barren. So then she gives her maidservant, Zilpah, to Jacob. So these sons are from each of these four women. And as we get into this, I'm going to explain from who. So Reuben is the firstborn. His name means see a son. And he is from, his mom is Leah. Okay, his mom is Leah. And as we go through this, I'm going to read from a commentary from a study Bible, actually, from Henry Morris. I think it's a pretty good, he's going to give some interesting points to some of these tribes, or some of these sons. So Reuben was the firstborn, and it says that he's unstable as water. Now, the idea there literally is that the water overflows, okay? He's unstable. So he's always the firstborn looking for that favor, but what happens, it says here, is because you went up to your father's bed. Now, what's interesting there is in Genesis chapter 35, verse 22, it says, well, actually, let's turn there. Let's turn to Genesis 35, and we're going to be in verse 32. Just read that verse real quick. It says this. It says, and it happened when Israel dwelt in the land, that is Jacob, when dwelt in the land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. Now, it doesn't say that, obviously, Jacob doesn't do anything about it at the time, but he remembers that. And because of that defilement, because of being unstable as water, then he's not going to excel. So this is what it says about Reuben. It says that no prophet, judge, king, or other notable leader ever came from Reuben's tribe. He lost his birthright because of the incest with his father's concubine. Now we move on to the next two sons, okay? So chapter 49, verse 5 says, Simeon and Levi. Now, Simeon, his mom is also Leah, and his name means herd. Levi also has the mother of Leah, and his name means attached. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now, what's interesting is about these two tribes, this idea of being scattered. It says the tribe of Simeon had an inheritance surrounded by the land of Judah, except at the south, which opened on the Negev desert. The tribe of Levi was scattered throughout all the tribes, having been designated as a priestly tribe because of their opposition to the golden calf. Now, the reason that they're looked with cruelty, as instruments of cruelty, is because if you recall in Genesis, earlier on in the chapter, their sister Dinah was raped, okay, by the Shechemites. And so what happens is Simeon and Levi, if you remember that story, go in and trick the Shechemites and slaughter all those people. And Jacob is greatly displeased with them, okay, because of this. And because of this cruelty, he says they're going to be scattered. Now, what's interesting is Levi, the tribe of Levi, is going to redeem themselves, because when you fast forward to Exodus, when Moses is up on the mountain, getting the Ten Commandments, and then the rest of the tribes of Israel are worshiping the golden calf, the Levites are the ones who are opposed to it. So they redeem themselves. So they're going to be scattered throughout the land as priests, okay? So now we go to verse 8. Now, verse 8, Judah, okay? Judah is an important, and Judah's name means praise, and his mother also was Leah as well. It says, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp, and from the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Now, this is interesting, okay? From Judah, from the tribe of Judah, is going to come the Messiah. In Revelation, Revelation chapter 5, Jesus, the Messiah, is going to be referred to as the Lion from the tribe of Judah. Okay? So that's how we know that from the line of Judah comes the Messiah. Now, Judah is an interesting character throughout the scripture. You recall that when Joseph was going to be killed by his brothers, Judah was the one who said, hey, listen, let's not kill him, let's sell him. And then after they do that act, the brothers live with guilt for many years. And one of the things that Judah does in chapter 38 is he goes up to a harlot and ends up sleeping with his daughter-in-law and all that stuff. But then as you see throughout the narrative of Joseph's life, he begins to show more of a leadership role. He begins to also, he's the one who said, I'll stay here in Egypt to take Benjamin's place. I'll die for my brother, so to speak. And a picture, again, of Jesus Christ dying for his brethren on the cross of Calvary, dying for all of us for our sins. So Judah is the tribe in which Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is going to come for those descendants. Then it says this. This is interesting. Verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedient of the people, binding his donkey to the vine, his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Now, this is very interesting, okay? Very, very interesting. This idea of till Shiloh comes, the scepter, you know, the scepter will not depart, lawgiver between his feet until Shiloh comes. Read this. This is an important prophecy, has been strikingly fulfilled. Judah was not in Jacob's firstborn son, nor his favorite son, nor the son who would produce the priestly tribe. Yet he was the son through whom God would fulfill his promise to Israel and to the world. The leadership, according to Jacob, was to go to Judah. But this did not happen for over 600 years. Moses came from Levi, the tribe of Levi. Joshua from Ephraim. Remember, Ephraim is one of Joseph's sons. Gideon from Manasseh, Joseph's other son. Samson from the tribe of Dan. Samuel from Ephraim. Saul from Benjamin. But when David finally became king, Judah held the scepter and did not relinquish it until Shiloh came. Shiloh, of course, is the name for the Messiah, probably related to the Hebrew word for peace, shalom, and meaning, in effect, the one who brings peace. Now, something else interesting about Shiloh and the scepter departing, I'm going to read this from another commentary. This is Guzik's commentary. It's going to say this. The leadership prophecy took some 640 years to fulfill, in part with the reign of David, first of Judah's dynasty of kings. The prophecy took some 1,600 years to completely fulfill in Jesus. Jesus is referred to as Shiloh, the name meaning the one who brings peace, and understood to speak of the Messiah. From David until Herod, King Herod, in the New Testament, the prince of Judah was head over Israel, even Daniel in captivity. The promise was that Israel would keep this scepter until Shiloh comes. Even under their foreign masters during this period, Israel, the nation of Israel, had limited right to self-rule until AD 7. At that time, under Herod and the Romans, their right to capital punishment, a small but remaining element of their self-governance, was taken away. This is why when you read the New Testament, the Gospels, when Jesus is arrested by the religious leadership, by the Jews, that they have to go to Pilate, because Pilate is the governor. He is the Roman rule. They want to put Jesus to death, but they don't have the power to do that. So they have to go to the Roman ruler, in this case, the governor of Pilate. At that time, the rabbis considered it a disaster of unfulfilled scripture. Seemingly the last vestige of scepter had passed from Judah, and they did not see the Messiah. Reportedly, rabbis walked the streets of Jerusalem and said, "Woe unto us, for the scepter has been taken away from Judah, and Shiloh has not come." Yet God's word had not been broken. Certainly Jesus was alive then. Perhaps this was the very year he was 12 years old and discussed God's word in the temple with the scholars of his day. Perhaps he was impressed with them, and perhaps he impressed them with his understanding of this very issue. So understand that Judah, out of all the tribes, is the most important tribe, because from that tribe comes the Messiah. Now Zebulun, verse 13 says, Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his borders shall adjoin Sidon. Now Zebulun's mom is Leah as well, and his name means dwelling. Read something about Zebulun here. It says, shall dwell by the haven of the sea. That is, Zebulun's interests would lie towards the sea and trade from the sea, whether or not any of her borders would actually lie on the sea coast. The same applies to her northern border, not actually adjacent to Sidon, but with the trade from Sidon. She did border, in part, on the Sea of Galilee and encompass the future cities of Cana and Nazareth in Galilee. Then we go to Issachar. Issachar's mom was Leah, and his name means wages. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between two burdens. He saw that the rest was good and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. Now, Issachar, the tribe of Issachar, like their father, was a strong physically, but lethargic and led by others. That's one of the things they talk about the Issacharites, if you, for lack of a better way to say it. They were lazy. They were docile. They were strong, but they were lazy. Now, we get into Dan now. Dan's mom is Bilhah, and Bilhah is Rachel's maidservant, and his name means judge. So it says, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels, so that its rider shall fall backward. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Now, Dan, this is interesting about the tribe of Dan. So it says here that I waited for your salvation, O Lord. Salvation there in the Hebrew, it's the Hebrew word Yeshua, is actually the same name Jesus in the New Testament. In context, Jacob is giving his prophetic comments concerning Dan, called the tribe a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. The prophecy probably had a reference to the fact that it would be the Danites who first introduced the satanic practice of idolatry into Israel on a regular official basis, and that's found in Judges chapter 18. As he uttered the prophecy, Jacob surely would have recalled the primeval promise of the coming seed of the woman whose heel would be bitten by the serpent Satan, but who would in turn finally crush the serpent's head and bring eternal salvation. It is in reference to this messianic promise that he had just spoken to Judah. It is natural, therefore, that right at this point that he would cry out, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. It might not be out of the line to suggest that he was even personifying God's coming salvation and saying, I have waited for you, I have waited for Jesus, O Lord. Now, interesting about Dan. It talks about how in the book I just referenced, or just talked about, in the book of Judges, how Dan leads the nation to idolatry. Fast forward, and I said this before, when the nation of Israel is divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, in Dan, okay, in the tribe of Dan goes with the northern kingdom, and there in the area of Dan is where a golden calf is set up by Jeroboam for the people to worship. That's obviously a false god to worship. And I also mentioned Revelation chapter 7. One of the tribes not mentioned in Revelation chapter 7 that's mentioned here in Genesis 49 is Dan. And a lot of people believe it's because of the fact that they were led in idolatry, that they led the nation of Israel into idolatry. It's an important thing to think about and consider. In other words, don't go into idolatry. Like, all idolatry basically is, guys, is putting something before God. It's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me, right? That's what we need to do. Even as Christians, we need to not put other things before God in our relationship with him. All right, so Gad. Now, Gad, his name means troop or fortune, and his mother is Zilpah, and that's Leah's, handmaid. Gad, a troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. Now Gad's territory was on the east of the Jordan, often attacked by the warlike descendants of Ishmael, Esau, and others. However, they were valiant fighters and usually prevailed. Then we go to Asher. Okay, Asher, his name means happy, and his mom was also Zilpah. And Asher, it says, bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Asher's western border was the northern sea coast and the northern border of Sidon of the Phoenicians. These circumstances tended to produce both material prosperity and spiritual degeneracy. Okay? They were degenerate spiritually. Now, the idea that bread comes from Asher, I believe those territories were known for producing bread. Okay? So now we go to verse 21, Naphtali. Is a deer let loose, he uses beautiful words. Now, Naphtali, sorry, I'm saying it wrong, I'm sure. His mom is Bilhah, and his name means my wrestling. Now, Naphtali, Barak was probably the greatest leader from the tribe of Naphtali. You can find that in Judges chapter 4, verse 6. But the tribe as a whole was characterized by both courage and eloquence. Note the song of Deborah and Barak in Judges chapter 5. Okay. Now, verse 22. Now, this is where it gets interesting again. Again, Joseph now, and throughout Genesis, the end of the book, we've talked about Joseph's life. Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob. Okay, so Joseph, just like Judah, is going to get one of the greater blessings that the 12 brothers get. And this is what it says here. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. So fruitful bough, the idea of producing fruit, okay, a fruitful bough. Now, this is interesting to me because it's very similar to languages in the Psalms, the book of Psalms. In fact, to put your finger here in Genesis, and I want you to turn to Psalms, the book of Psalms, chapter 1. Psalms 1. Says this in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Now, back to so this idea here first is this. This fruitful bough is similar to here of being a tree planted like the rivers of water, right, that produces fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither but shall prosper. This whole concept is of productivity. And look, Joseph, as we've talked about before, I'm going to say it again, I've said this ad nauseum, Joseph was a man dependent upon God. And because of that, he was productive in his life. He was productive, okay? He was productive even in the valleys of his life. He was productive when he was at a high point, so to speak, when he was the head guy in Potiphar's house. Then he was even productive when he was in prison. He was productive then as prime minister of second in command of Egypt. So through ups and downs, hills and valleys, if you will, Joseph is a fruitful bough. He's producing. Now let's turn back to Genesis 49. What's interesting there, guys, which speaks to us personally here in this day and this time, is that we need to be in the Word of God. Just like Psalm 1 said, in the Word of God, if we are in the Scriptures, we are like a tree planted by the rivers, okay, who produces fruit in due season. Now look, you get saved. You give your life to Jesus Christ. You're born again by the Spirit of God. Then you're supposed to be in the Word and in prayer on a daily basis. And as you're in the Word, that's changing you and forming you and feeding you, and if you will. And eventually you're going to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And you're going to be productive. Those who are in the Word of God on a daily basis are more productive than those who are not. Trust me, I know it. I'm living proof of that. You can ask my family too. Verse 23, "The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him, but his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob." Let's stop there a second. So the archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him. That's speaking of Joseph's life. You know, his brothers hated him. His brothers sold him into slavery. He was put into prison unjustly. Things have happened to him. And even though it has, it says that his bow remained in strength and the arms of his hands were made strong. Okay, how are they made strong? They were made strong by the mighty hand of God. Now, this is interesting here too as well. You're going to see here that Jacob is going to use five titles to describe God in God's blessing, how he blessed Joseph. So first he says this, he says, "By the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, from where there is a shepherd." So the mighty hand, or the mighty God of Jacob, then he's a shepherd. "From the stone of Israel," that's how God, that's three right there, "who will help you, and the Almighty," that's El Shaddai in Hebrew, "will bless you with the blessing of heaven above." I'm sorry, I missed that part in verse 25. "By the God of your father." So the five titles that Jacob is going to use in talking about the blessing of Joseph, it says the mighty God of Jacob, It says the shepherd. It says the stone of Israel. It says by the God of your father, and then the Almighty, which is El Shaddai in Hebrew. Who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. You're going to be productive. You're going to produce. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the uttermost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. And look, he was separate from his brothers. He was different. He, again, was a man dependent upon God. You cannot say that for all the brothers, even Judah. You cannot say throughout their entire life, that they were men dependent upon God. But you can say that about Joseph. So he was separate and different than his brothers, for sure. And just as we are called to be separate and different than our than the world. We're called to be separate and different from this world and the things of this world. Now, verse 27, this is the last of the sons. And by the way, Joseph's mom was Rachel, and his name means he will add. Okay? Now, Benjamin, his name means the son of my right hand. Now, Rachel died during the birth of Benjamin, if you recall. And it says, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Now, Benjamin is an interesting it says, the future of the Benjamites would be like a ravenous and successful wolf. In the terms of success, such men as King Saul and the Apostle Paul were from Benjamin's tribe. In terms of uncaring rapacity, the deplorable actions described in Judges 19:20 almost resulted in the destruction of the whole tribe. That's very interesting about the Benjamites. The Benjamites in Judges 19:20, on your own, as for homework, you can read Judges 19:20. They're very sad, terrible chapters in the Bible describing what the Benjamites did. But to also keep in mind that it says here, or I just read that, you know, the Apostle Paul was a Benjamite, King Saul was a Benjamite. Also, Benjamin was the only tribe that went with Judah for the southern kingdom, and I mentioned that before. So all these, verse 28, are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke them, and he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. So Jacob is blessing his sons, and as I said earlier, it's like a prophetic blessing. He's in the sense of that he is telling prehistory what's going to happen with his sons and with the nations that come from his sons, the tribes, I should say. Then it says, verse 29, then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. Now you recall this took place earlier on in the book of Genesis. It took place in Genesis, in Genesis chapter 23, where Abraham goes to buy this cave where Abraham is going to be buried with Sarah. Rebecca and Isaac, Jacob's parents, are going to be there. Leah is already there, and then Jacob wants to be taken there. There they buried Abraham and Sarah's wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. I kind of just told that to you. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into his bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. So Jacob dies. He's 147 years old. And at this point right now, Joseph is approximately 56 years old. He's approximately 56 years old. And also mean that his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, if you recall, in chapter 48, were not little boys. And that's something I should have pointed out last week to you guys when we covered chapter 48 was, you know, Ephraim and Manasseh were not little boys. They're probably in their late teens, 20s at that point. Um, So we go now to chapter 50. It says this. It says, "Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father." Now, embalming is a practice that was started by the Egyptians. It's a very detailed, I'll read something about it. It says, "Embalming a body originated in Egypt. Vital organs were removed and placed in jars to be buried with the mummy." And not a British mom. That's not a mummy. It's a person wrapped up. Body cavities were filled with salt, soda, spices, not soda like Coke, and gums to effect drying and preservation. The limbs and the body were tightly wrapped with several layers of linen cloth. A person's status during life determined the elaborateness of the mummy's case. So he's embalmed, okay? So the physician's embalmed there. Verse 3, 40 days were required for him. That's what it would take about for the embalming process. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And that was the typical time of mourning for Egyptians was 70 days. "Now, when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I am dying in my grave. In my grave, which I have dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back.' And Pharaoh said, 'Go up and bury your fathers as he made you swear.'" Now, this is interesting because Joseph is going to go to the household of Pharaoh basically and tell them, "Look, tell Pharaoh that I'm going to go up and honor my father's request." And one of the reasons some commentators suggest would be because Pharaoh, how much he thought highly of Joseph, didn't want Joseph to leave during this time. He'd want him to stay. So Joseph kind of got word out to Pharaoh and asked, "Hey, can I please go up and honor my father's request?" And Pharaoh says, "Sure, go and honor your father's request as you have sworn." Verse 7, "So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen, and there went up with both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. Then they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mounted there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father, and when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, 'This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians.' Therefore it was called Abel Mizraim," okay, "which is beyond all the Jordan." Abel Mizraim means mourning of Egypt. Now, excuse me. Called Abel Mizraim, mourning of Egypt, which is beyond Jordan. So, you know, not only does Joseph and his brothers go up to take Jacob, to take his father, to bury his father, also all of, it says here, the elders of his house, the elders of the land of Egypt. So there is, it's a big to-do. It's a big funeral procession that's going up through the land here. And the people, the inhabitants of Canaan, are looking at this and saying, "Man, this is truly their mourning of Egypt. This guy must have been really important." So verse 12, "So his sons did for him just as his sons carried him." I'm sorry. "So his sons did." Slow down, Chris. Slow down. Get excited here. "So his sons did for him just as he commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with his field from Ephraim the Hittite as property for a burial place." And now, what's interesting to me is it says that his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. And I think about, you know, the Bible says that when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're born again by the Spirit of God. He gives us the right to become sons of God. And so as sons of God, what are we to do? We're to listen to our Father. We're to listen to what our Father commanded them. So this is a picture for me of obedience, that what the Father commanded Jacob to his sons did. And that's what we need to do. That when God commands us to do something through his word, we need to do it. Verse 14, "And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive us of the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.'" Now, once again, his brothers are bowing down before him. Now, it doesn't say how many of his brothers are still alive at this point. We don't know. Joseph was approximately 56 years old, so I'm not sure how many of his brothers are still alive. No doubt probably Benjamin is still alive because Benjamin is his younger brother, but they bow down before. Now, and Benjamin perhaps didn't bow down because Benjamin didn't sell into slavery, but the other brothers, the older brothers, I don't know how many are still alive. Maybe all of them, I have no idea. But the point is they all bowed down just as Joseph had that dream originally that they would all bow before him. So they bow before him. But listen to how Joseph reacts to this. So the brothers are nervous. They're kind of afraid because, look, now that dad's gone, okay, so as dad was alive, we're kind of keeping the peace here. You know, Joseph's keeping the peace. He says he's forgiven us. But now that dad is gone, now that the authority is gone, what's going to happen? What's going to happen now? And so Joseph's reaction to this is Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid." Well, at first it says he wept, but then it says, "Do not be afraid. For I am in the place of God." In other words, am I the judge here? Who is the judge ultimately? It's God. And how can, you know, the Bible talks about God being a righteous judge. And how is that possible? It's possible because God knows the end from the beginning, doesn't he? He knows the whole thing. We can't properly judge because we don't know the whole thing. We can't look at a person's heart. We can only look at their actions, sure, and that can tell us a lot, obviously and absolutely. However, we can't see their hearts. We can't see what they're thinking. We can't see the whole thing like God can. So just saying, is God the judge? "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is in this day to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. Now, look, it goes without saying, and I've mentioned this before. If you, you know, a lot of times as Christians, we say, "This is my life verse. You know, this is my life verse." You know, in many ways, if the New Testament was around when Joseph was living his life verse would have been Romans 8:28, where it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." Now, here's the interesting thing. Again, and I said this before, you know, we love that verse because what we do oftentimes, we know that all things work together for good, and we leave out "to those who love God." To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. See, we miss the part of loving God. Again, Joseph was a man dependent upon God. Joseph was a man who loved God. Everything that happened in Joseph's life, God ordained, God allowed to happen. And when evil things happened to him, when the evil hand of man was coming against him, so to speak, God used it for his good, for God's glory, because through Joseph, many lives were saved. Not just his brothers. Remember, guys, not just his brothers, but the whole entire world at that time was saved because this famine was severe. And it was God's hand. You know, and one of the things here is we're wrapping up Genesis. As I've said this before, God always has a plan. I know there are times in your life where you're going through valleys and struggles and trials, but understand through it the whole thing, God has a plan. And ultimately, it's for our good. However, we can't forget to those who love God. You know, do you love God? Is God first in your life? You know, Joseph was described in chapter 49 as a fruitful bough. He was productive. Are you productive in your life for the Lord? Are you producing fruit that others can enjoy? So now it says this in verse 20 of chapter 50. It says, as we wrap this up, "So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation, his great-grandchildren. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Interesting. So Joseph said, look, I'm dying, but you are going to eventually go to the land, which is the land of Canaan, and this is going to be done. So there is going to be, from Genesis chapter 46, verse 3, all the way to Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, 430 years are going to pass. And as we talked about last week, the Israelites, the tribes of Israel, are going to dwell in the land of Goshen. They're going to multiply. In fact, to the point where they're going to be greater in number than the Egyptians. And the Egyptians, because of that, are going to be afraid. And the Pharaoh who's going to rule during Moses' time is not the same Pharaoh. There's going to be various Pharaohs who are going to rule. Anyway, the point is that Moses is going to be raised up to lead his people out of Egypt into the land of promise, because the Egyptians are going to make the Hebrews their slaves out of fear, because there's more Hebrews than there are Egyptians. And interesting here, it says here the last, very last few words of the book of Genesis, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. What? How far have we come? In the very beginning of his book, God created the heavens and the earth. And in chapter 3, you know, we go from a garden, chapter 2, chapter 3, we go from a garden to a coffin. In many ways, a coffin. And see, here's the thing. Genesis then needs Exodus to deliver from the coffin, if you will. We can be delivered from the coffin. We can live again, if you will, from the deadness of our lives through trusting in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And this is what this whole book, the Bible, is about. And Genesis is pointing to the fact. It's going to start with the foundation, the first 11 chapters of the foundation of the world. When the world was created, all of the male and female, etc., marriage, all those first things, you know, capital punishment, all that stuff is going to happen. Then when we got to chapter 12, the narrative changes, then Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, now Joseph, now the end. And through that whole line, the Messiah is going to come, a nation is going to be born, the nation of Israel. And from the nation of Israel is going to come the Messiah. Again, your life doesn't have to end in a coffin either. If you have trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your life will not end in a coffin. Your life will be eternal. But only if you trust in Christ. Only if you put your faith in what he has done on the cross for you. The gospel, death, burial, resurrection. The fact that Christ died on the cross, shed his blood for your sins. He was buried in a tomb. And then on the third day he was raised again, resurrection. See, you can't have resurrection until you have death first. The death of Christ is for us. So my encouragement to you this morning here as we finish the book of Genesis here is this. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't know him as Lord and Savior of your life, may I encourage you this morning to come before God and simply ask and say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I believe that God sent you to die on the cross for my sins. I believe that you died. I believe that you were buried. And I believe that you rose again. I believe that. Now, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Wash me with your blood from the cross of Calvary. Make me a new person. And help me, Jesus, to live my life for you. May I encourage you, if you have not done that, that you would do that this morning. And let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Genesis. Thank you for just this firm foundation that we have set forth in the beginning of this church plan. Now, Lord, as we go on, may you continue to just speak to us through your word. May you continue to build our hearts and our minds upon your word. And may you bless us, Lord. May we be like Joseph. May we be men and women who are dependent upon you. And again, Lord, for those this morning who don't know you, who have not made you the Lord and Savior of their life, may they do that today. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.